I'll relax. I'll try to relax. I don't know. Now I'm on. Okay. All right. We're all together. So if you have a Bible, John chapter 11, if you want to turn there and follow along, we're going to work our way through a good portion of that chapter today. And if you didn't bring one, Caleb's got some Bibles. We'd love to hand you one. I just want to say thanks to Greg, Coverdale, DJ Maxie, Roger Burns. They preached for us the last couple weeks. Did you notice that I took a couple weeks off from preaching? It's the first time in, I think it's the first time in the 10, 11 years I've been here, 10 and a half years at Two Rivers, that I took more than 1 week in a row from preaching. And so I had heard that a study break is a good thing to do, so I did that. So now you're going to get a month's worth of sermon today. So hang on, here we go. Have you ever been sad? Anybody here ever been sad? Probably applies to most of us. This summer, we spent a couple days at a friend's lake house near Fredericksburg, Virginia. And it's a nice community. I've never seen so many houses right on a lake. I mean, you drive by lakes and water all the time, but this lake is packed. It's called Lake of the Woods. And my buddy's parents had this house, and he now kind of has taken over control of it to take care of everything. And it has a pontoon boat, and that's docked right there at the house. And I've been there before, and they have a jet ski. And so we're kind of excited as a family to go spend a couple days on a lake. And, you know, I'm kind of used to ocean and sandy, and a lake is a little different than that, and it's a pretty little place. So we get there, and I notice that the jet ski is not in the water. It's actually in the driveway on a little trailer, and both of the tires on the trailer are flat. So I'm thinking, okay, I guess we're not going to jet ski. And but it was still cool. We arrived late on a Sunday afternoon. I had preached that morning, three services at a church in Central Virginia. And so I was kind of tired, but I went down to the boat to kind of start working on it to get it ready. And so it was looking a little weathered. And so he had left some cleaning supplies. So I tried to clean up the boat best I could, washed it down, and scrubbed some of the seats and that kind of thing. And then I tried to get it started. Now, I'm not super mechanical, but I did check to see if there's gas, right? I put it in neutral. I turned the key, and I got nothing. So my buddy had left. He knew that it had been sitting there a while, and he brought, actually, to the house before we got there, this little portable charger. You know, it's like you could jump your car or jump your lawnmower. In this case, you could jump the boat. And so I brought that down. He had it fully charged. I hooked up the leads to it, and it kind of turned over one time, but nothing. You know, and then after that, it kept doing, you know that sound when your battery's dead? It's like, but like, that's better than what I got, like the click, 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 but I just got the click. Like, you're expecting, you know, this vroom, or, you know, like a motor sound, and all of a sudden you get click. It's like a really lonely sound, actually, when you're trying to go somewhere and trying to do something. So it's beginning to get dark. This is late Sunday afternoon, and I decided to pull that battery out because he also had like a charger in the house, and I took the battery out of the boat, put it on the charger overnight, and when I hooked it up that evening, it was like it had a red, yellow, green. And I was on red. You know, it was like, obviously this thing is dead. And so I thought, if I charge it overnight, it'll be fine. Well, I got up in the next morning, and it's still on red. Now I'm thinking, there's something wrong with this battery. So I run to Walmart, and I buy a new battery. I install that in the boat. And you know what? Just for kicks, I put the old one in first, tried that, still click. Took that one out, put the new one in, and finally the motor turns over. So we got it figured out, right? Not real mechanical, but I got it figured out. So Janie and I take it out for sea trial, just to make sure everything's okay. We go out into the lake, we do a little loop, no problems, come back to the dock, and tie up, and we go in to get Bonnie and Ella. It's probably, I don't know, 10, 11 o'clock in the morning at this point. We load everything, and by everything, I mean, we're there for 2 days. Everything we own was on this pontoon boat. I mean, I kid you not, there was a, you know, like a, we were going to go tubing, so my friend had this tube, and it had this big rope and some kind of big football in the middle. I don't know what that's for, but it was all connected. So I put that on the boat. I put all the life preservers. Bonnie had made lunch, so we put that in there. We had a cooler. We had a bag full of sunscreen. We had hats. We push off from the dock, and I turn the key. Click. And there are some boat owners in here. I've made probably the cardinal rule, but I broke the cardinal rule. I'd just done sea trials. It was fine. Everything was fine. until it wasn't. And so I'm floating now out into the lake, and we're kind of in a little, I don't know what you call it, a little cove. Ella calls it a water cul-de-sac, you know, like kind of off of the lake, back in this little place, and there's houses in there. And so my friend's family's house is there in this little water cul-de-sac. And so we're kind of floating out towards someone else's dock, and I wasn't sure what to do. You know, I'm like, I don't want to slam into something else, and we're kind of free floating. And the last thing I heard as I jumped off the boat to try and kind of push the boat, it's fairly shallow, you can kind of see the bottom. So I thought, if I get in the water, I'll push the boat back to the dock and we'll see what's going on. The last thing I heard as I jumped off the boat to try and push the boat back to the dock was Janie, who said, "Don't lose your flip-flops." So I thought, as all of this is going through, I processed this, I thought, I'm sort of a sandy bottom kind of guy. Sand, you know, I'm a sand ocean, sandy bottom, but this is a lake. And I'm a little nervous about what the bottom might entail, so I said, I'm going to leave my flip-flops on. What I didn't know is that when my feet hit the bottom with my flip-flops on, I was going to go into about a foot and a half, all the way up to my knees into mucky stuff, you know, I don't know what, it was like kind of just funky bottom, you know? So I didn't expect my feet to go down into the murky bottom of the lake up to my knees. Now, my feet and my flip-flops are about a foot deep in the muck, and as you can see, I got my feet out, but my flip-flops I did not. Now, these are the flip-flops I had bought at the beginning of the summer, and I actually liked them a lot. I kind of fret over and kind of worry over new stuff like that. It took me a long time to find just the perfect pair of flip-flops. I've worn them all summer, and now they have found a watery demise, right? And they are still in the lake of the woods, in the water cul-de-sac out from my buddy's house. Talk about frustrating. I was tired. I was confused. I was exasperated. And now I'm sort of sad that I had lost my brand new flip-flops. Now, I recognize that when I asked you if you'd ever been sad, you weren't thinking about flip-flops. Okay, I understand that. I just didn't want to start today by talking about the saddest day in my life. But the truth is this. We've all experienced sadness. And for some of us, it's profound sadness. Throughout the Bible, there are many examples of sadness and grief. Abraham grieved when his wife, Sarah, died. Naomi, while living in a foreign country, lost her husband and both of her grown sons. Elijah, great prophet of God, was discouraged and weary and afraid. Job suffered through great loss, through devastation of property and family and physical illness. Moses was grieved over the sin of God's people. Jeremiah wrestled with great loneliness, feelings of defeat and insecurity. Jonah was so angry of God that he wanted to run away. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, there's a time for everything, a season for every activity under the heavens. And down in verse 4, it says, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. You see, I believe the Bible holds the answers to all of life's difficult days. And there will be days, and the Bible demonstrates time and time again that there will be days where we will be overcome with sadness, maybe even grief. C.S. Lewis said mental pain is less dramatic than physical pain, but it's more common and also more hard to bear. The frequent attempt to conceal mental pain increases the burden. It's easier to say my tooth is aching than to say my heart is broken. Today in the story of Jesus from the Gospel of John, we're going to see that Jesus is actually greater than sadness. So if you have your Bible, let's look at John chapter 11, starting in verse 1. John writes, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus, now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So just real quick, interesting. This story isn't told in the Gospel of John until the next chapter, but the people must have known who he was talking about. So he talks about a story that has happened. They must have been known in the community and in the with the people. I think they became very famous because of a couple of stories here. It says in verse 3, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one who you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. Now Jesus is obviously good friends with Lazarus and his 2 sisters. And so Mary and Martha reach out to Jesus when Lazarus becomes sick. It had come to the point where only divine intervention would save him. And so they call for their friend Jesus. So what does Jesus do? He stays put for a couple of days. Did you catch that? They tell him, like it's so profound to me. It says, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, it's right after he says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he went right away? No. He stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. Now, either Jesus knew that Lazarus was already dead, or he wanted to make a point through Lazarus, or possibly both. Either way, he did not immediately go to Bethany. Eventually, he says to his disciples, let's go back to Judea, which is the region where this town of Bethany is. Look at verse 8. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back? And Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It's when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. But Jesus has to explain to his disciples that Lazarus was already dead. Now, he either knew that because he is God in the flesh, or maybe the servant that came to tell Jesus came back to tell him that he had already passed away. Now, Bethany is back in the region of Judea where the Jews were trying to kill Jesus. So the disciples are sort of reluctant to go back to this area. But Jesus says, it's going to be okay. And then Thomas and his excitement says, well, we'll go and we'll die with you. Look at verse 17. It says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha had heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. By the time Jesus arrives, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Now it's a couple days travel where Jesus was a couple days back. Martha hears that Jesus has come to town, so she goes out to meet him. And in her grief, she shares her frustration with Jesus. Right? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's both a statement of faith and also some exasperation, right? And she kind of catches herself and says, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. In verse 23, it says, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Martha, unshaken in her faith in Jesus, interprets his words to mean, that Jesus would raise up Lazarus on Judgment Day. Right? She understood and believed that Jesus was the Messiah, though she may not have understood the full power he possessed. But soon she would. Look at verse 28. After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up and quickly went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Mary's response to seeing Jesus is similar to her sister Martha's. But Jesus' response is surprising. He said, look at verse 33. It says, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And verse 35, the shortest verse in all the Bible, simply says, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." There's maybe no greater example in all the Gospels of the fullness of both Jesus' humanity and deity in one story. When Jesus sees the grief of his friends, he said, he weeps. But not for long, for he will, in short order, show the full power of God that he possesses. Look at verse 37. But one of them said, "Could not the one who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more moved, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." What a powerful story. Right? The power, the full power of God displayed right here before their eyes. Jesus' friend, who'd been dead for 4 days, got up and walked out of his tomb. I want to talk for just a second about the importance of Jesus being fully human and fully divine. See, his humanity makes Jesus relatable to us as humans. Isaiah 53:3 says, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain." When you have pain, when you have sadness, when you have grief, recognize that Jesus understands and knows your pain. Not knows it because he created us as a creator God, which he did. Knows it because he lived it, he experienced it, he wept the death of his friend Lazarus. He's human. He becomes then the only one who could stand in the gap between us and God. He's the only one in his humanity. He became the only one, right? Sinless, human, that could take our place and take our punishment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So his humanity makes him the perfect candidate. This is all part of God's plan. He is the perfect candidate to take our place, to take the punishment of all of our sins and bear them to the cross and keep them in the grave when he rose from the dead. And that bears out his divinity. He has the power over death.
He is divine. He has the power over sin. Romans 6, verse 5 says, "For if we have been united with him in his death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." You see, if Jesus has the power over death, physical death, he also has the power over spiritual death. And by our connection with him and through him, we can be brought back from both. When I visited Kenya, the missionaries that lived there took us all around, all over the places. And there are bad roads in Kenya. You think there are bad roads in, you know, eastern North Carolina, or maybe when you go over into, you ever notice, like, you go over into other states and the roads seem different. You cross over and it's almost like Virginia doesn't care about their roads, you know. And there's very little infrastructure in Kenya. And there were places that we went where if it had rained while we were gone, we would cross. We would kind of go through kind of a dry riverbed. It's very arid, not very much rain in this area. And it's very poor because of that. But if we were to cross this, there were no bridges, because most of the time there was no water in those rivers, right? We would cross a river and Gene would say, "We're going over the bridge," and we would go down into the riverbed and go back up. And that was the bridge, right? It's a land bridge because there's no water in it. But if it had rained, and they talked about this, if the rivers come, if the water comes, it would fill those places and you couldn't get back to where you're going. So it's just a different way to look at it. And around the corner from where Gene and Melba lived, there was a road where one of the other missionaries that was on their team lived, and there was a sign at the corner that said, "Lumpy Bumpy Road." Like, that's the name of the road. This is the Lumpy Bumpy Road. And we rode on that road, and guess what? It's lumpy and bumpy. I mean, very. And I think if we look at this passage, we will see that the path from sadness to joy, the name of that road, the name of that street, is called hope. See, first of all, there is hope in Jesus. Mary and Martha didn't know exactly what was going to happen, but they knew that Jesus was the answer. John 11:3 says, "So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Look, the one you love is sick.'" They knew. They didn't know if he could get there in time. Matter of fact, they may have sent the messenger there after Lazarus had died. I mean, I'm not sure, but they knew that Jesus was the answer. They had hope in him. Just his presence would be a comfort because of the love that was shared between this family, these friends. But more than comfort, there was hope. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." See, Jesus understands our sadness. He understands our brokenness. And we're never closer to God than when we are maybe sad or full of grief or brokenhearted. The Bible says the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. There is hope in one name, and it's the name of Jesus. Mary and Martha understood that. Secondly, there is hope. The street that we need to get on to move from sadness to joy, there is hope on this street through faith. Even though she didn't know how this would end, Martha believed and trusted in Jesus. Look at verse 21. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." She believed in him. And that's the point of faith, right? Believing and trusting, even when you don't know how things will end. Faith in God never disappoints. Remember the story of Moses? Led God's people out of bondage, slavery in Egypt. They become this great nation. They wander around in the wilderness, and before they're able to go over, cross the Jordan River, and take the land that God had promised them, Moses passes away. And he's buried in a place that sort of overlooked the promised land, though he never got to inherit that land. And his understudy, Joshua, took over the leadership of this literal nation of people. And in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, God is encouraging Joshua with these words, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong, be courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." I think my question to me today is this. When I'm sad, when I'm discouraged, when I'm lonely, when I'm tired, when I'm despondent, do I really believe this promise of God, that God will never leave us? He will never leave us hanging. He is with us wherever we go. You see, there is hope when we believe and trust in God. And finally, there's hope. This road that we need to take from sadness to joy, there is hope for eternity. Martha knew that even though Lazarus was dead, there was hope for the future. Look at verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And she gives this great statement of faith. "I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live again, and though they die, even though they die, whoever lives by believing in me will never die." You want to talk about the antidote for sadness? It's the hope we have in things to come. No matter what this world brings to our doorstep, hope, that street of hope, brings us to a place that we can believe and know that there is something greater, a hope for eternity. When you're having a bad day, remember there's more to come. When you've lost something you love, remember there's hope in eternity. When you've been given a bad prognosis, understand that there's life beyond this life. When you have lost someone you love, remember that Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." There is hope for eternity. Revelation 21 verse 4 says, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." A month or so ago, I went to see a guy named Dwayne Willis. One of his sisters attends here at Two Rivers, and she asked me if I'd go by and see him. See, he had been struggling with cancer for a while, and this time it looks like he's not going to get any better. That's a difficult place to be. And some of you have lived that through with some of your loved ones, maybe. Some of you are working through that with someone even today. And so I was sort of honored to ride over to Hubert to see him. Now, he used to ride motorcycles, so I took my motorcycle and we had something to talk about. He told me about his, he bought a 1967 Pan Head when it came out brand new. He's a super guy. And while I was there, he said he had a few questions. And not to get too much into the conversation we had, but he was concerned that God might not be happy with him. I think the way he said it was, "I don't want God to think I'm a jerk." For sort of waking up to this idea of faith, kind of at this point in my life. And so I just simply assured him that God is more concerned about his future than he is his past. In other words, let's start from today and worry about the future. And so we talked and I prayed for him, and it was a good visit. And he was doing pretty good about a month ago. And this past week, his sister told me that things had gotten a little worse, and he's now on hospice care, and his body is starting to shut down. And I went to see him again on Wednesday, and this time he was in a hospital bed, which had been moved into his living room. And there were more friends and family there than had been there the month before. And we had a chance to talk a little more. And I asked him, did he have any other questions that I might be able to help him answer? And I got to say, I always feel a little helpless and unsure in these situations. As long as I have been in ministry and great opportunities I've had to be in situations like this, I always feel a little underprepared, not ready. So he asked a couple questions, and we laughed and talked a little bit more. And finally, kind of out of the blue, he said, "Well, what about baptism?" And you know me, I kind of perked up a little bit at that point. See, I was unsure if I should bring that up with the whole family dynamic and his situation. I didn't want to promise him something that we couldn't figure out or that family didn't want. So we talked about the promises of God that are connected with baptism. And I asked him, I said, "If we can work it out, would you like to be baptized?" And he said, "Yes." So Friday morning, on his back deck, this happened.
Hey, Mr. Duane, because of your faith in Christ, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Yeah.
Okay. Ready? Hold your nose. Tell me when you're ready. You ready? In the morning. Look, we're going to all have seasons of sadness, and I don't want to end this sad. You know, I mean, this is happy, right? And if we have seasons of sadness, we're in good company. Even Jesus grieved when Lazarus died. But our hope gives us something to look forward to. And the sun will rise, and there will be a new day. And in that day, we can rejoice. Can you pray with me?